Heavenly Father, we love you today. I pray that you would help us now as we begin the Sunday school hour, that you would just bless in every class today where the Word of God is open. And allow us, Lord, not to teach from human wisdom, but to teach from the Word of God. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God would help us this day to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal, that's our desire, is to honor Him and lift Him up. Help us to die to self as teachers in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 15 this morning. Exodus 15. Last week we saw that the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, and it was a miracle of God. It was not just some strong east wind that came from naturally. It was God's wind. And we saw that last week, how God preserved His people through the crossing of the Red Sea and from the enemy, the Pharaoh and his Egyptians' army. And the first part of chapter 15 of Exodus, verses 1 through 21, is really a song of praise. I know many Bibles call it Moses' song of praise, but it's actually all of the children of Israel praising Jehovah for redeeming them from their enemies. And Moses, of course, is leading this. And in the latter verses of chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, we see Miriam also brought up his sister. And these verses are just praising the Lord for what He has done for His children, how He has preserved their life, how He has sustained them and brought them to the other side. Well, that's not the lesson today, but we have to keep in mind what has just transpired at the first part of this chapter. Realizing that at the end of chapter 14, they have come through the Red Sea on dry ground, and the waves came back and crashed upon Pharaoh and his armies, and they were killed in that Red Sea. And then they are the children of Israel on the dry land on the other side. And then verse 22 is where we begin today of chapter 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. It's interesting to note there that it's no longer the children of Israel. They are now a nation, the nation of Israel. They are a people group. And they are marching towards their home. They are no longer referred to as the children of Israel. For they are no longer 70 in number. They're 2 million plus in number. And they're marching towards their homeland. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. If you notice with me in this verse, as it says, they went out into the wilderness. If we go back to Exodus 3, where Moses is at the burning bush, and God is talking to him from the burning bush, God realizes the need of His people. He understands and sees their affliction, and He promises Moses that He will come back to this mountain where God has spoke to him to worship. But also look with me in Exodus 3 and verse 18. And we'll notice something important here. And they shall hearken to thy voice. God is telling Moses that the children of Israel will hearken to his voice and that the Egyptians will hear the words of God. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee. How many days' journey? 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. 3 days, and then it says, into the wilderness, doesn't it not? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, it says, 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Not on the edge of the wilderness, not by the way of the wilderness, but into the wilderness they needed to go, 3 days' journey. And if we looked at each occurrence when Moses and Aaron came and stood before Pharaoh between each plague, Moses is trying to plead with him and give Pharaoh God's word, saying, we must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And of course, we saw those excuses and reasons where Pharaoh would not allow that to happen. And of course, the plagues came. But if we go back now to Exodus 15 and verse 22, notice here that they went out from the Red Sea, they went out into the wilderness. This is the first time that the children of Israel in the Bible is mentioned that they went into the wilderness. Every time before this, it is by the way of or at the edge of, and I'll show you that. If you look in Exodus 13 and verse 18 is the first occurrence. Exodus 13 and verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness, through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. They went up by the way of the wilderness. That means they didn't go quite in it. They were on a path. They were on the road, on the route to the wilderness. And so, well, that can mean it's in the wilderness. No, it can't, because if you go to verse 20, they're going to camp. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. They weren't yet in the wilderness. Now, it can be argued, and I would agree with this argument, that as God turned their path or changed their path in Exodus 14 and verse 2, God says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi Haroth between Migdol and the sea over against Baal Zephon, before it shall be ye encamp by the sea." And then for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, "They are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in." The wilderness is before them, and the Red Sea is before them, and around them is the wilderness of Paran. And so they're on wilderness on this side and wilderness on this side, but they're on the way of the wilderness, and they're encamped at the edge of the wilderness. They have not yet entered into a wilderness with no route, no road, no path, until we get to Exodus 15, where it says they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went into it. This is a very important and instructive lesson if we think about what is getting ready to transpire. It was this passage and their passage through the Red Sea that just occurred that introduced God's redeemed to the wilderness walk. When we as Christians enter into the Christian life, we are leaving behind Egypt, the world, and we're moving forward, or we should be leaving behind the Egypt and moving forward into the wilderness journey of this Christian life and the difficulties and the trials and the tests that come in the wilderness journey. But there has to be a Red Sea moment in our Christian life where we have been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. That's really our memory verse for this quarter. If you go back and look at verse 4, we're walking in newness of life because we've been baptized in Jesus Christ. Now, baptism is not part of salvation. Don't confuse that. We have taught that many times here in this church. Baptism is just a outward expression of what you've done internally and what God has done internally to you. It's a sign of obedience. It's the first step of obedience as a Christian, following the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. So in Israel's journey through the Red Sea speaks of the believer's union with Christ in His death and resurrection. That is a New Testament principle and is found in our memory verse. Let's look back at it in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. It says in Romans 6, 3 and 4, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" You go under the water, it's like you're a picture of His death, His burial. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father," when a person's baptized and they're brought back up out of the water, you're raised like the resurrection of Christ. It's a picture of this, death, burial, and resurrection. "Glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Our baptism is linking our union with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, just as the Red Sea is that picture as well in the Old Testament. So we don't miss this union of a believer with Christ in His death and resurrection. So we don't miss this. The Holy Spirit here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses penned these words and he said, "Into the wilderness of Shur," and they went, how many days? 3 days into the wilderness. 3 days journey into the wilderness. When God told Moses at the burning bush, "You'll need to go 3 days into the wilderness to sacrifice unto me." Did God have pictured Marah, where we're going to talk about today? We're not told that exactly. Would it have been just 3 days outside of Ramesses or the land of Goshen? We're not sure where that three-day journey was that they were to sacrifice unto the Lord. But it does say into the wilderness, and this is the first instance we have of that in the Scriptures, was after the Red Sea, they went 3 days' journey into the wilderness and they arrived at this place called Marah. C.H. McIntosh, a preacher of days gone by, said, "It is when we get into the wilderness experience that we are put to the test as to the real measure of our acquaintance with God and with our own hearts." When you get saved, when you ask the Lord to save you, what a glorious day that is. But then you start in the wilderness journey, and those doubts come. Satan's right there. "Oh, you really didn't do that. You didn't change that much. You didn't do anything hard. It was just too easy." The trials come. God starts beginning to increase your faith. It can't be that easy. We start into the wilderness of our Christian life. And God is testing our faith, but He's also trying to help us understand our hearts. What does the Bible say about our hearts? It's desperately wicked and no one can know it. Right? We think we're the king of the world now. We've got saved. We're on our way to heaven. Then the first test comes and we fall flat on our face because we try to do it ourselves. We try to do it out of our own strength, our own might, our own mind. God is going to bring us test after test after test through the wilderness journey. You know, when those tests come in the wilderness, if we fail it, if we fail a test, and we will fail the test, when we fail a test of faith that God gives us, it's going to come again. And it's going to come again until you pass it through God's strength and through God's might and through God's power. I've been there. I know. I'm still experiencing it. Trying to do things out of my own strength. The children of Israel could not have crossed the Red Sea on their own. They didn't have time to build boats. They didn't have enough floaties to get across before the Egyptian captured them. They could not have done that. And now they've gone 3 days into the wilderness. And it should be drawing them closer to God. It should be drawing them closer to Moses as God's man. They should be understanding their hearts and their old nature, and they should be understanding their shortcomings and their limitations. And it should be bringing us into a relationship with God, because when we're in the deepest need, we're not to be looking at ourselves, we're to be looking at God for help. When we are at a place where we, as the saying goes today, you reach the end of your rope and you tie a knot in it and you hang on, that's not the time to try to start climbing back up the rope. That's the time to start asking God. Well, you should be asking God before you get to that point. But most of us will wait till we get to the end of the rope. And then we'll try to figure out another way out of that situation when we really should be looking to God to say, "Lord, we need your help." So these tests come to help us not only realize our relationship and what it should be with the Lord and our limitations and our shortcomings and ourselves, but it also should prepare us to enjoy the journey. Not only the destination, we're going to get to the destination. And what a glorious day that's going to be when we reach the destination. But we should be enjoying the journey as we go. This life is difficult. This life is a struggle. This is a wilderness journey that we are on. We are pilgrims in this land. But God doesn't want us to walk through it with our heads down, sulking, complaining, murmuring. That's the lesson we see today. We are to go through life rejoicing, like the first part of chapter 15, where they're rejoicing in the Lord of His goodness and His mercy and His grace. Deuteronomy, if you hold your place there, we'll come right back. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Helps us understand really what is going on as they enter the wilderness. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. Oh, there's a reason why God brought us through the wilderness. To humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. These are lessons we haven't even seen yet in Exodus, but God is recapping the wilderness walk in Deuteronomy, and he's telling the children, remember the test? But do you remember how God provided for you? He provided the manna that your fathers didn't even know anything about, the heavenly bread. Do you remember that your clothes never grew old, never tattered, never fell off of you? Do you remember that your feet, after 40 years of walking in the wilderness, never swelled? Do you remember God provided for you? Do you remember He was trying to teach you, to humble you, and so you can know your own heart? There are three positions in which we can contemplate this nation of Israel in this stage of their life. We can look back to Egypt, we can look in the wilderness, or we can look towards the Canaan land, the promised land. But in all of these, there are types or examples for us to learn through. And if we put all three of these together, if we put Egypt, the wilderness, and the Canaan land all together, because that's where we are as Christians today. Because we are living in the world, are we not? And we are on a wilderness journey. If you're a Christian, you're on the wilderness journey. And we're moving towards Canaan land. And just let me pause there. Canaan land is not a type of heaven. You don't cross the Jordan River and go into Canaan land and start fighting battles in heaven. The battle's already won. There's no enemies in heaven waiting on us. Only glory. So if we look at all three of these together as a Christian, we are already in Egypt, surrounded by the natural, by the worldly, by the carnal, the things man desires. However, once a person is born again, what are we taught to do? Cast those aside. Don't look on those. Don't dwell on those. What do the children of Israel do in the wilderness? I wish we were back in Egypt. Remember the good old days? As a Christian, do we look back at the good old days? Do we try to live back like we used to live? We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to look forward. We're supposed to feed the new nature, not the old nature. We are also in the wilderness at the same time that we're living in the natural world. We're in the wilderness following the leading of the Holy Spirit of God and being taught how to live and to trust the Lord. In the wilderness, we are taught that the Christian life is not a cakewalk. You hear it all the time from church pulpits and lectures from Sunday schools that you weren't promised a rose garden, and we weren't. Because what's on a rose but thorns? Is that right? It's a difficult walk. It's a journey of troubles. It's a journey of difficulties. It's a journey of testings. And we've seen from Deuteronomy why the wilderness journey took place. In the wilderness, we are to grow closer to the Lord and allow the things of the world or Egypt to fall away. And then we're also, as we're in Egypt and we're in the wilderness, we're also in the Canaan land, or what is considered in the book of Ephesians, the heavenlies. Let's turn there. I would like for you to see that with your eyes. In Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, where it states that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's those that have been born again. You've been quickened. You've been made alive. because you were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, that would be Egypt, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Canaan land is the heavenly places. The rejoicings of the victory that you have finally won over some testing, and you've reached the mountain peak over that situation. You are in a heavenly place with Christ Jesus. But notice in verse 6 here, it doesn't say with Christ Jesus. It says in Christ Jesus. Since our life and our identity is in Christ, as He sits, and Christ is in the heavenly places, as He sits in the heavenly places, so do we sit in Him in heavenly places. And even though we are not yet in possession of the inheritance of the promise of heaven, but to be with Christ Jesus in heavenly places means we have arrived. We are in heaven. We are sitting in heaven at the feet of Jesus. But we are not there yet. We are in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So it is through surrounded by Egypt, surrounded by the world, walking in the wilderness with the Holy Spirit leading, doing things the way the Lord wants us to do, trusting in the instruction of the Lord. As we do this and we gain a testing that comes our way and we achieve it victoriously through Christ, we have the victory in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And those are sweet moments. Those are sweet moments. They don't come, in my life, they don't come enough to get those victories where you have won the victory through Christ and you're sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One day we'll sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, but we're not there yet today. In Colossians 1:13, the Word of God says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." It's like we're there, but we're still here. We desire to be there, but we're still here. He has saved us to take us there, but we have a job to do while we're here. Lead others out of darkness. He has opened our eyes in Acts 26:18 to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That's what Christ did for us. In the heavenly places is where our blessings are. Look in Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Our blessings are in heavenly places. And where we have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are in heavenly places. How do you do that? Through prayer. Get along with God. Seek the Lord and get into that heavenly place with Christ Jesus. And the heavenly places is where all of the commands of God come from and where all our praise and our petitions go, in heavenly places. For that's where Christ resides. That's where God, the Father, is. And the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us wants to get there with us in heavenly places. So although we are in, as to our bodies, in Egypt, we are in our experiences in the wilderness, and at the same time, our spirit desires to be in those heavenly places in Canaan. The children of Israel have departed Egypt. They are living in the wilderness, but they're constantly looking back to Egypt as sometimes they're looking forward to the promised land. Now we go back to Exodus 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, in verse 22, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. 3 days and have found no water. Up to this point, the children of Israel have had minimal challenges except at the Red Sea. Minimal opposition except at the Red Sea. And they've entered now into the wilderness. The first day they've entered into the wilderness of Shur, they're still rejoicing. Can you see them leaving, departing out of the Red Sea, out for the borders, and they're just rejoicing in the Lord. They're still singing and praising and discussing and talking among one another of the greatness of God and how Moses has definitely God's chosen man, as they are still rejoicing from that one day of victory. The second day comes as they're walking through the wilderness. And they still have water in their water skins and they're still in good spirits, yet the journey is becoming a little more difficult today than yesterday. And then the third day arrives as they're following the pillar of cloud deeper into the wilderness of Shur. The landscape, the temperatures, and the attitudes all are becoming heated. The thoughts of the joy of the crossing of the Red Sea were far from their thoughts now. As they put one foot in front of the other, the thoughts of Moses were not joyous either. As they're thinking on Moses, yeah, that's God's man. Look where he's brought us. The water skins are now empty. And they've become worried and disenchanted with this whole journey. They're only 3 days into it. The songs of praise have been replaced with voices of discontent. The children are beginning to whine and complain and murmur because they have no water, and the parents are now worried for their children's sake, but the beasts of burden that are carrying all the things they have left Egypt with don't have any water either, and they're starting to drag. So after 3 days of marching, they have found no water, and the sweet victory they had known at the Red Sea is forgotten as their tongues are beginning to swell in their mouth. Then they caught sight of water. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" As they caught sight of water, can you see them speeding up? The beast of burden smell the water, and they start speeding up. And the children, there's water up ahead, and they start running. They forget all the fatigue and the hardships, and they start running to the source of water. And as they begin to drink it, the water is bitter in their mouths from the mineral deposits and things that are there at this lake, at this waterbed, and it's just bitter. They cannot drink it. To be thirsty in the desert has got to be terrible. But to find water in the desert and be able to undrink it must be unbearable. All restraint fell away. And the people rose up murmuring against Moses. Where have you led us? Why have you brought us here? We are thirsty. We're going to die. Our children are going to die. Our beasts are going to die. We have nothing to satisfy this thirst. Martin Luther once stated that when our provisions stop, our faith quickly comes to an end. You ever reach the point where your cupboards are bare? Been there. Your refrigerator is bare. Your pantry is bare. There's just nothing to eat, to feed your children, or to feed yourselves. There's nothing. Where's your faith at that moment? It's usually very lacking if you if we were honest with each other, is lacking. But God is right there. He's never left us. And He provides. If you think back the victory, how God provided. I can remember one time our cupboards were bare. In Bible school, you just go by faith. That's all you can do. God called me here, I'm just here. And God led us there, and we knew God led us there. And as we opened the pantries and the cupboards and the refrigerator and the freezer, everything's empty. We had nothing. And we opened the door. Somebody knocked on our door one evening. And there was a basket of food on the doorstep. We don't know who left it. They were gone before we even got out the door. But there was a huge basket of food. God provided. He led us there. And I could tell you story after story. Brag on God, because it was God, not us. How God provided. And He still does today. What did the children of Israel do, though? They're only 3 days into a 40-year march. They don't know it's 40 years. But 3 days into this wilderness journey, and they have found the first hardship. And it's bitter water. Who led them to the bitter water? God. If God leads us to a difficult situation, will not God provide? Absolutely, He will provide. And it says, and they murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Murmuring is a sin. Did you know that? Murmuring is a sin because it's the direct opposite of thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is what they just did in the first 21 verses of this chapter, thanking God, and now 3 days later, they're murmuring against God. And God's man. In the first part of this chapter, they're rejoicing at the goodness of God. And now, at the latter part of this chapter, they're murmuring about what is happening to them. And it was the same God that was responsible for both. Crossing of the Red Sea, and their rejoicing, and the 3 days journey to the bitter lake. God was the same. He is the same one that led them to both places. The waters of Marah tested the hearts of the children of Israel. Remember Deuteronomy? It's testing their hearts. And they developed a murmuring spirit that would go from this day forward for the 40 years. A murmuring, complaining spirit. But the Lord showed them that there was no difficulty, there was no situation that He could not sweeten by His provision and by His grace. Because what did He have right there by the lake? But a tree. And Moses, it says in verse 25, and he cried, Moses cried unto the Lord. So he did the right thing. He humbly asked the Lord, what should I do? He didn't jump back at the Israelites, and he didn't fuss at the Israelites and rebuke the Israelites. He just goes to God. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. He proved them there. Instead of murmuring and complaining about the place, the circumstances, the situation that you're in, why not look to God through the eyes of faith and allow Him to deliver you by His grace? Let me show you just one verse and we'll close in Romans 5. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. The Word of God says in Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. We're to be thankful for tribulation. There's another place Paul talks about rejoicing in the testings and the trials that come our way and the tribulations, because they're going to come. It's not if they come, they will come. So the best thing to do when you feel like you are at a mara, first realize God brought you there, and realize God's not left you, and then realize that God is able to deliver you. And all you have to do is trust Him. I know that's easy to say, it's hard to do. That's the lesson here today. We are to trust the Lord. For what happens immediately after God sweetens the water, that He takes them to a new campsite, and it's a desert oasis with 70 palm trees and the oasis of Elim. After a trial or a testing of God, after that testing, God has a victory for us. In heavenly places, will you be victorious and be able to experience that, or will you have to experience the testing again? Heavenly Father, help us. It's so easy to say these things, but to live it is another. I pray that you would help us to realize that we're living in Egypt, walking through the wilderness, wanting to experience those heavenly places that you have for us. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be the Christians that we know we ought to be and to live a life that pleases you. Bless the next hour, bless our pastor, bless the teachers and teen church and junior church and Tyler church as they are presenting the Word of God, that someone may be encouraged in the Lord, uplifted in the Lord, and come to know you as their personal Savior. For it's in His name we pray and ask it. Amen.